Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the babe of Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Our text this morning are the words of Isaiah chapter 52, today's Old Testament reading. Dear Christian friends, the old saying goes that bad news travels fast. That's the idiom of our world. Good news seems slow to come, rare, even secretive. But we all know when bad things happen. Bad news gets around quickly, whether it's a tragedy, a crisis, something going wrong, something broken, a scandal, a bit of juicy gossip to spread. It goes like wildfire. We know about it right away. We turn on the news or look at the paper, and very often the first thing seen or heard is bad news. Now, it might be because of our fallen nature, or maybe it's simply what we've taught ourselves to expect. We expect to hear bad things more often than good. And do we have a corresponding saying for good news? Really? No. The closest thing our culture has to offer is still a negative. No news is good news. Well, isn't that comforting? It's not, though. No news isn't good news. It's simply a delay of the bad news that we all know is coming. It's pessimism. In a broken world, the only way we can ever really know good things, true good news, is if the message is brought to us. If we're told, and today, God tells us. He tells us the good news so that we can be sure of his blessings. And he tells it through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, whose prophecies we've looked at throughout the season of Advent and finishing this morning, brought a message from God of many different things. His book is filled with a range of prophecies that described the situation that people were living in, and it described the things that were yet to come in their future. And as he addresses people at different times and places, his message fits his hearers. Some of it joyful, some of it difficult to hear. But today, he foretells a great news. News that we have seen and heard for ourselves. Isaiah, the messenger of God, looks forward in time and foretells another messenger. One who would be sent to God's people with an unexpected message of good news. A message of peace and happiness. The announcement of God's deliverance. A messenger who would proclaim what has always been true, but what we in this world have forgotten. That the God of Judah reigns, and nothing can stop our God. And they're not merely words, not simply a pronouncement from the prophet. They describe deliverance. For what Isaiah was describing to Israel, first of all, was an end of exile. Exile that he had prophesied, but which hadn't yet begun. That Judah, having been taken captive into Babylon, would find an end to those challenging days. God's people would return to their homeland. And he's so filled with joy and anticipation. Though difficult things lie before him, he describes the celebration. As it happens, Isaiah says, the watchmen, prophets like him, would rejoice. For they had seen eye to eye with each other. They knew God's promise. They knew that he would not fail. They would not be surprised when God's word came true. And so it would. In a day when the waste places of Jerusalem, places that had known destruction and desolation at the hands of their enemies, would be destroyed. When those who had once taken them captive would release them, sending them home with blessings. When God himself would be the comforter, who would take care of them, redeem his people, and make them free again. he would show his power for everyone to see. God's people would be delivered, and it is God himself who underwrites that promise. But who could have foreseen such a thing, save for the Lord's prophet? For when Isaiah spoke these words, it was far off. Even the exile had not yet begun. But what a wonderful blessing. One could hardly be imagined when he first spoke it. It was unexpected. In fact, when they looked to the future, they likely foresaw an end that was much more like what the other tribes of Israel faced. A people who went into exile never to return, never to see their homeland, never to be heard from as a people again. But for God's prophet, who could have seen that God would preserve Judah, would redeem them, and send them home? And how could they know without a messenger? And so God revealed this truth to the glory of his name and the joy of his people. Now Isaiah describes this using a figure of speech that the Hebrews would have understood, but that seems kind of foreign to us. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. And he says it that way because a message won't travel without a messenger. But think about a messenger in the ancient world. One who would travel between cities or nations. Their feet could hardly be considered beautiful. They would certainly need to be washed upon arrival, likely treated for injury from traveling in the open country. But they are beautiful because the messenger brings good news. And his people had seen far too much bad news. Reflecting on all these prophecies of Isaiah over the last weeks, they might seem a bit confusing because Isaiah's prophecies, like so many things that God tells us, seem to be fulfilled several times. And the more God comes back to his word, the greater the promises appear to be. God fulfills again and again. Making a promise, he fulfills it and we think it's done. But God, ever the gracious and giving Father, seems to always have something more in mind. And so it was with this prophecy. Judah did see the first fulfillment of this prophecy. And they rejoiced when messengers came from Babylon announcing that Cyrus was releasing the people. They rejoiced knowing that their land would be filled once more, that they would be free. And I suspect that quite a lot of them, thinking about Isaiah's prophecy, checked the box. Fulfilled. God has done what he said. And they rejoiced. But the Lord God was nowhere near done with the gifts that he would give. God had something greater in mind. For the return of Judah to the promised land was but a small piece in the fulfillment of God's prophecies. The covenant people were returned to their home, and God did reestablish Judah. And there in that place, through that people, he brought forth the one that Isaiah prophesied about again and again. The promised one to be born of the line of David, the only one who could reign over David's kingdom, sitting on his throne forever. The one who, like none other could do, was born of a virgin. The one who would come to be a suffering servant, to take the iniquity of us all upon him, so that we might be redeemed. That one would come. That Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today, was born because God fulfilled this prophecy and put his people where he wanted them to be. But like Judah, we need that message to be delivered to us because we could never imagine or expect what God would do. Judah could only know of the exile's return by God's announcement, and we could likewise would not know what God had really done unless we were told. In Romans 10, St. Paul quotes the words of Isaiah, and he introduces them this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We can't believe what we don't know and haven't heard. And we can't hear unless someone tells us, but thanks be to God, we have been told. As Christ himself, the Word made flesh, reveals the Father to us. As the Holy Spirit sends prophets and apostles to write the Holy Scriptures so that we might know God's Word. And the Spirit promises to work through that Word. That Spirit continues to raise up pastors and teachers in the church, called to herald the good news to each of us, to preach the gospel that we might hear, that we might know God's blessing, that we might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. God has done this, and it needed to be so. Human vision can perceive the outward, but we can't always see what God is doing without his aid, for our God comes in common, ordinary, humble means in order to reach us. But just consider how this day's celebration began, how the world was caught unawares when the great miracle began. God put it all in motion just as he promised. In the womb of the Virgin. And at first, no one else knew. Only Mary. Then her betrothed, and only those that they told. And the world went on unchanged, not recognizing that God had actively engaged the battle, robed in flesh. They saw only a young girl. A girl whose miraculous pregnancy wasn't even visible at the time. But inwardly, the omnipotent, infinite God performed a miracle by first taking into himself a single human cell, just as we all began. And in that single cell, unperceived by any except God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled in Mary. In a short time, as our gestating Savior grew, Mary's pregnancy became visible. Others saw, they judged, they gossiped, they shunned, not remembering God's promise or imagining it could be true of this girl. They didn't see what God was doing or honor the Creator who rested in her womb. But still the Savior had come. It was in little, unexpected Bethlehem that God's fulfillment became even more visible, and human eyes first saw the promise. An infant boy, Jesus, Yeshua. His name means deliverer, our Savior. But he looked like any other child. There he was. And some knew, attended by faithful Joseph, praised by the angels, viewed by shepherds. Yet the world looked past at yet another ordinary night. God's promise was fulfilled, and they went about life as normal. They should have known, but their eyes were blind and hearts were cold. But despite their lack of focus, God kept his word. Even when we do not notice, God keeps his word. And the deliverance promised to Israel had arrived. The Savior promised to a fallen humanity was there. But how could they know? So just as Isaiah prophesied, God sent a messenger, a herald to bring good news when none was expected. He sent a prophet to prepare us. He sent angels to bring the message to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds. He comes in the flesh and sends his Spirit to testify. He sends his servants to proclaim to us, and because we have such a hard time hearing and believing, he sends them again and again and again. And so he sends his message once more today. Christ Jesus is here. Here for you. He is here, veiled in flesh. He's here in the water of your baptism. Here in the word of forgiveness pronounced over you. Here at the table. He is here for you. Always. Dear Christians, let us go to Bethlehem to see. Let us come to the manger of this altar where Jesus is cradled in bread and wine, here to bless you. Your Savior has come. Your deliverer is here for you. On that first Christmas night, the shepherds heard the word of the messenger angels and went to see Jesus. And having seen, they returned glorifying and praising God, telling others what they had seen and heard. Once they heard the message, they became messengers. They became those with beautiful feet. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, on this Christmas day, how are your feet? For our God has made them beautiful, equipping you to bring good news, to publish peace, to bring the good news of happiness, to publish salvation, to say to Zion, your God reigns. For God has comforted his people. God has redeemed his Jerusalem. God has shown his power before the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's the message he has given to you and me. And he's given us beautiful feet. Let's go to those people with the message of Jesus. Our Savior has come. He has come for all. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.